Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter number 10 for us. Now, last week, we were in Hebrews 10 again, and I had several people come to me afterwards and use different words, but all kind of got to the same point. Pastor, that was really, that was pointed last week. That was sobering. And it was. I mean, the verse from last week was, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is a sobering verse. It is telling us that there's fear. And so it very much leads us to a statement. Some should be afraid. Some should be very afraid to face God. And that truth stands for us. Some may still need that warning. But after just throwing out this massive danger warning sign in front of us, the book of Hebrews moves then to give us a very encouraging passage. And in fact, this sequence is done a few times in the book of Hebrews. Massive warning, danger, watch out. And then encouragement. See, there are two ways to motivate someone. You could motivate someone through fear to get them to do what they should do. That's the dad yelling to the back of the van, don't make me pull this van over right now. And kids, if you haven't heard that statement, that has nothing to do with let's go stop and get some ice cream, okay? That's a very different statement they're giving right there. That is a fear motivation. And in the book of Hebrews, it sounds like it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But right after giving a fear motivation, as in church, don't turn your back on your confession of Jesus Christ because that is your only hope. It then gives us an encouraging motivation. The next passage right after our fear motivation is, let me put my arm around you and say, look, you're doing really good. In fact, you've walked through a lot. So let's keep going. You can keep doing this. Let's not give up. That's what God's word is going to tell us this morning. Like we can keep enduring. We can keep pushing on. So look with me in Hebrews 10. I'm going to start reading our passage, verse 32 through 39. And the plan is we're going to take it this morning and kind of take it from this approach, way up top, big picture. And then, Lord willing, we'll come to the exact same passage next week, go through all the exact same verses, but we're going to sink down into some of the phrases. Verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had better possessions and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I know I've shared this story. I didn't look back at my sermon notes to know how long ago I've shared the story. But my family has pretty much always enjoyed the character of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown is the lovable loser character. The individual who always loses the baseball game, and even when he's winning, then it will start raining, therefore he doesn't get to finish the baseball game, who always misses the football kick, who never has enough gumption to talk to the little red-haired girl. He's the lovable loser. And a few years ago, they came up with a new Charlie Brown movie, because maybe they just needed more money, I don't know. They had to come up with a new one. And it was a massive hit in the Love household. Big hit. And as a dad, I was really good with it, because the whole theme of the movie was perseverance. It was, look at Charlie Brown. He goes through a whole year of messing up, of losing football games, of losing baseball games, of chickening out and not talking to the little red-haired girl, about his kite crashing. But look at Charlie Brown. He persevered. He kept trying. And in the end of the year, he flies the kite. He talks to the girl he has a crush on. I mean, those are big accomplishments, okay? And we celebrate that. And then throughout the whole movie, Snoopy, I've lost some of you already. You're like, I don't know Charlie Brown. I'm sorry. Homework assignment. Read Hebrews 10 and then go watch some Charlie Brown, okay? But through the whole movie then, Charlie Brown's dog, Snoopy, is typing his own story. And so that just interspersed throughout the movie, Snoopy will just come up with his typewriter on top of his house and he'll just start typing and it'll just, chapter one. And it will just start typing away his story. Well, one of the chapters Snoopy types is very simply just says, chapter 5, perseverance. Well, I told you that this was a big hit in our love family. And I'm not sure how long after we watched the movie, we were on some vacation time. I think we were hiking in Kentucky. And it was a pretty lengthy hike for us as a family, 4 or 5 miles up and down a mountain kind of time. And near the end of the hike, I watched one of my younger kids at that time just start sprinting down the path, maybe like 20 yards and then stop. And breathe, sigh, huff, and then sprint off again 20 more yards. And when I finally got close to my little one, I could hear them say the same thing over and over again. They would sprint 20 yards, huff, wipe sweat, and then say, chapter 5, perseverance. And then go sprinting down another 20 yards. And then get tired and stop, and chapter 5, perseverance. And then go off another 20 more yards. Do you want me to carry you? No, I'm going to do this one. And they did. They finished the whole hike. Okay. That whole little line, that whole shot in the arm, I can do this, chapter 5, perseverance, is what Hebrews 10 is doing for us this morning. You who are weary, you who are doubting, you who are fearful, you who are wavering, you who are wiping spiritual sweat off your brow right now, don't need to raise a hand. Just listen to the theme of this passage, verse 32. But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with suffering. Now that's past tense. That's not a command. It's saying you've already done this. It's just saying, can you take a moment and pause and say, wait a minute here. We've done that. We endured. Verse 35, 36, in the middle of the passage then. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, almost the exact opposite of endurance, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. That's present tense right now. Like, you still need this. Like, you've done it. Amen. You've endured. But don't check it off. Don't put it off in the cupboard for another day. You still need endurance. And then the passage finishes by flipping endurance around and showing the negative side of it. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back. That'd be the opposite of endurance. That's give up. Walk away from it. And are destroyed. But we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. You hear the rallying cries the passage finishes? You've had it. You still need it. And you're not going to lose it. Very simply, we endure. Christian, we are not of the giving up kind. We are of the enduring kind. So we're just taking the passage up on this kind of a level. Actually, I gave you the verses we're going to pretty much look at. So if you're going to say, Pastor, you didn't cover this phrase, and I'd really like you to cover this phrase, come back next week, okay? Because chances are we'll cover that phrase next week. We'll dive in and really get into some of the phrases here. But the first thing he does is look back and he says, you have endured. You didn't give up your faith in the past, even though salvation can cause suffering. So we get this word in verse number 32, and I love the word in verse 32. The word is enlightened. So he says, remember, like recall the former days when you were enlightened. And this phrase is simply talking about salvation. Your eyes were opened. You were blind, but now you see. You didn't see your need of a Savior, and now the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and you see it. I referenced my profession of faith when I was 5 over there with baptism. And very clearly, I remember my dad. He was working in their upstairs bathroom. And I came in to tattle on a neighbor kid and how rotten sinners they were. And my dad very simply said, "Luke, you do know you're a sinner too." As a 5-year-old, I remember it hitting me like a ton of bricks. Now, I can use some different theological words now. After years of study, I was enlightened. My eyes were opened. I saw what I had never seen before. That this glorious gospel about Jesus Christ applied to me. So they are enlightened. Their eyes are open. They see the glory of the gospel. They see the hope that is Jesus Christ alone. And then it says they endured. Enlightened and then endured. Now, we don't have to go any farther than this to already know that there's some hard things going on. Right? You don't need to endure good times. That just happens. That happens naturally. Okay. If you're on a beach on vacation, listening to the waves and soaking in the sun, you don't look over to your spouse or your friend that you're with and say, do you think you could just endure this for a little bit longer? Okay. You think, just hang in there. Okay. We're going to make it. Okay. It's the exact opposite when you're on a good time. I'm not even on vacation yet. I'm 3 weeks away from vacation. And already in my head, I'm thinking, you know, it'd be really cool. You know, it'd be like super cool. Like if my flight on Friday just got canceled. Like, sorry, we can't take you home. Okay, you're going to have to stay another 2 days. I'm like, oh, man. Are you going to pay me for that? Because you canceled my flight. I'm daydreaming about this. I wish I could do more of it. So for the very fact we get to, and they were enlightened and they endured, we are already tipped off. There's some hard times going on. And there were. Look at the next phrases. It's not just like you guys had a few bad days. It says you struggled. In fact, it says a hard struggle. And then it says sufferings. You know what that means? That means like they did one. And then at the very least, they did two. Okay? Because in order to have the S at the end, we got to have more than one. And I think when we look at the next few verses, we can say they did another one and another one and another one and another one. I'll say this again in a few minutes. Please do not be surprised by this statement. Salvation can cause suffering. Now, there's a whole bunch of countries in this world who would not be surprised by that statement at all. They've been ready for it. Salvation can cause suffering. For them, it caused suffering. Verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. So they got saved, and they didn't hide their faith in Christ or their commitment to the gospel. And because of that, they became targets for the onslaught of ridicule from the society they lived in. They became mistreated because of who they said they believed in. Now, it does not say exactly, but that's a broad statement. That can be walking through the marketplace and just having people jeer you down the road. Mistreated, that could be being cheated out of business. That could be being ostracized from family as you walk home and you say, wait a minute here, did you follow through? Were you baptized? Then take your stuff, you're out of here. Salvation can cause suffering. And it wasn't just that they were, themselves mistreated and publicly ridiculed. They also were partners with those going through the same things. So sometimes they were the ones that were targeted, and sometimes they chose to stand with the individuals who were being mistreated. And it looks like, look at verse 34. They had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So they chose to stand with the individuals who were put in prison because they followed Jesus Christ. Okay. It is not easy to stand with somebody who's being singled out and punished. It's not easy. You want to know who wants to tell you it's not easy? Peter would tell you it's not easy. He wasn't the one on trial, but he didn't want to be associated with the one on trial. You who've gone through elementary school, you know it's not easy. Because when the person's being bullied by somebody else, there's not 20 other kids stepping up behind the person being bullied. The natural impulse is you keep your head down because you don't want to become the target of the bully too. Right? That's just what happens. And so the fact that they're here in this passage and they're saying, you're actually being a partner with those so treated, you're not the target sometimes, but you would choose to put yourself in the path of being the target. Maybe some Christian comes home. Did you hear what happened to your friend? He's in jail now. You believe that? Are you going to keep going down this road? You see what kind of shame you're bringing upon our family? In fact, they went to such a level of standing with those individuals being in suffering that they would go and visit the individuals in jail. Okay, if you're a Christian and your friend Bob is a Christian and he's in jail for being a Christian, do you realize what kind of danger you put yourself in by going to go visit Bob? I mean, just going up to the jailer and saying, hey, who do you want to see today? I want to see Bob. Why would you want to go see Bob? Well, he's a friend. Bob only has friends who are Christians. No one else wants to talk to him. They willfully put themselves in the path of being persecuted more by standing with those who are being persecuted. And then our passage finishes with, we'll pick this word next week, definitely. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. There were days you walked home, and someday you got home and you realized that you didn't have anything in your house anymore. The word plundering could be a mass mob just ransacking your place. We could also take the same word it comes from and use the word seize. It could be the government just saying, nope, that's mine now. I haven't lived this. But just reading these two verses over and over again this week, I had to come to the point to imagine real individuals reading those two verses and the flood of emotions those two verses would bring back to them. To say, would you just take a moment and recall those days where you were mocked? Those days you walked into a jail cell? I mean, he is making them recall moments of have to be fluctuating between anger and fear and depression and grief and joy. I mean, he's two verses and he's making them recall real memories of jail cells they sat in. He's asking them to think back to some real memories of late nights wondering if you're the next one. Of shame-ridden walks through the marketplace as insults are thrown upon you. Real memories of grief. As you come home and you realize your home is ruined. Please hear this again. Salvation can cause suffering. And honestly, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus Christ, the last night before he's betrayed, hours before he's betrayed, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We may not have gone through what they've gone through, but salvation can still bring suffering. Christian, please do not fall into this trap because it's a dangerous trap to think that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. We do not come to Jesus Christ because we think that it's going to give us a blessing-filled life with luxury box seats and great health. That's not why we come to Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus Christ because we realize that Jesus Christ is the only means by which we could have a debt of sin that we have heaped up, paid for, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make payment for our sin. We come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith because we realize that that's the only hope that I could have to every relationship with God. We come to Jesus Christ not for today, but for eternity. And because we come to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been rejected by this world, it should not surprise us then if we stand with Jesus Christ that we ourselves would be rejected by the world. Now, by God's grace and His sovereignty and His providential wisdom that has unfolded, the vast majority of us have not come close to experiencing what they experienced. I don't know why I was made to be born in America in the late, early 80s and not North Korea. I don't know why I was born to be born in Gibraltar, Michigan and not North Sudan. God seen fit for that to happen. And so my experience has been very different. I went to elementary school in an area that there were more conservative people because I grew up with a bunch of Amish people around us. I went to high school in Atlanta, Georgia area, the Bible Belt. But it does not change the reality that we are not of this world. And because we are not of this world, it should not surprise us when this world rejects the very message of Jesus Christ that we hold to. Salvation can bring suffering. But the suffering that it brings isn't just suffering from outside, okay? Salvation can bring suffering because in the very aspect of salvation, I begin to have a battle with sin that I never had before. I mean, before salvation, I'm dead in my sins. I'm not fighting it. Even when I think I'm fighting it, I'm just actually heaping up more self-pride in myself. And yet salvation begins now a new struggle with sin. As I am born as a new individual, new person in Christ, salvation can bring suffering internally within me, externally from the world. But it can also bring suffering in the form that now I am God's child. And because God's child, I will be disciplined like God's child. Just a couple chapters over in Hebrews. We're going to get there, Lord willing. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Some of you are like, I think this is a key word for our series. You're right. That's why it's on the title screen. This is what we're focusing upon. I now have to endure not just outside pressure from the world. I just have to endure internal struggle within me because of sin. But I also have to endure when my good God sees fit to bring into my life trials to sharpen me because I am His son that He loves. Salvation can bring suffering. So what we're called to do here, He wants us to remember, you have endured. Take a moment and just think. Look back. You've already done some of this enduring. Now for them it was, can you just take a moment and think back? Because you've been publicly ridiculed. You've been exposed by the world. You've been plundered. You've been jailed. Remember, you have endured these things before. For us, it may be different. On purpose, we sang Amazing Grace, verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We've already gone through all of this. It's like the coach in the middle of the hard game and calls the timeout, and the team gets over and everybody's just dejected and there's already defeat in every one of their eyes, and they're all saying, this team over here is really, really hard. And the coach says, wait a minute here. Don't you remember all those wind sprints we ran during the preseason? That was hard. Don't you remember all those weights you lifted already? That was hard. You've already endured all this. You can keep going. You have endured, church. I believe many of us can look in our past and see God's faithfulness through moments of pain and doubt. You've endured by God's grace. I think you can see seasons of grief that God has provided comfort for that you've endured through. I think many of us can look back and you can see blessings of answered prayer and moments of hopelessness and you've endured through. so that you can say, yes, I've endured by God's grace and God has called me, saw me through this and this and this. And so I can look at this moment now and say, yes, God, I am confident I can walk by faith now because I have endured by your grace. Church, we're not the giving up kind. Why? Well, we've already endured. But before we pat ourselves on the back and say, good, let's check this one off. Or maybe we've endured this, so let's just endure some easier things. Our passage says you have endured, and it says you still need to endure. You need to endure. Some will give up their faith because suffering can cause shrinking back, which brings destruction. What I do not want us to do up to this point is simply nod our heads and saying, yes, you are so right, Pastor. Let me tell you about all the things I've had to endure in my life. It's been a boatload, okay? And then somehow fall into this trap of thinking that because we've endured X, Y, and Z, that somehow we have earned now the opportunity to coast to the finish line in our walk with God. The passage does not unfold, guys, you've endured a whole bunch. And let's just be careful, more than we have. The passage does not say, guys, you've endured so much, so good job, retreat time. Okay? You've earned some R&R, probably all that you've gone through. You get like 10 years of just kind of coasting, suffering free living. There is part of me that I hurt for these individuals reading this passage. Because I go through the first few verses, recall all that you have suffered, all that you have endured, and then you get to verse number 35, and it says, now therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Why? Because you still have need of endurance. Now remember what I said earlier. Endurance means there's suffering going on, right? So he's saying, you have done this, you still need to keep on going. It is easy. It is easy. When we have endured suffering number 1, 2, and 3 to finally get to a point where we see suffering 4, 5, or 6 showing up on the horizon of our life and impulsively say, God, that's not fair. I did 1, I did 2, I did 3, I did them well. That one's not fair now. That's a natural response. And yet, church, we have endured. And church, because we are still alive today by God's wisdom, we still have need to endure. We're not done yet. And the sobering reality from our passage is there are some individuals who have endured and then get to some point where they wave the white flag on their faith and they walk away. That's what verse 35 is pointing to. Verse 39 does it again. Verse 35 is called, don't throw away your confidence. This very confidence that you have that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation, the very confidence that because you're in Jesus Christ, that nothing will separate you from the love of God, no matter what that suffering is that fills in the blanks of your life, that confidence, don't throw that confidence away. Don't turn your back upon that confidence. Verse 39, it uses a different phrase. Therefore, we're not like those who shrink back. You want to get the picture of shrink back? Okay. That's what you do when you see that big spider, okay, walking down the hallway. And you're just like, ooh, nope, going the other way. When you got a big family, you're all like, somebody else is going to see that spider and they're going to take care of that spider later. That's shrink back. But within faith, it is, I am turning my back in fear from what I'm experiencing, and I'm going to turn my back upon the faith that I professed I had. So I rode home from a conference this week from Cleveland, Ohio. I should have picked conferences better, not because of what happened, just location-wise. There should have been like conferences, really good ones in Florida that I could have gone to. We went to Cleveland, Ohio, and so riding back from Cleveland, and Chris was driving, and I just put headphones on for the first few hours, and I listened to some podcasts. One of them seeped into this interview from an individual who used to be a best-selling Christian author. And we're not talking like I had a dream, I went to heaven kind of Christian author, like solid biblical teaching Christian author. I've read some of his books. When I was just out of college, I went to a conference. He was one of the guest speakers of a conference for thousands. And then about 2 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that, in the course of the interview, he talked about how he went through a series of trials. His mom, who was he identified as the kind of the stalwart of his faith, shockingly passed away suddenly. His church was rocked with scandals. He saw his own failure as a pastor in some different areas. And it came to a point where he resigned the pastorate. And then within about 6 months after resigning the pastorate, made a public statement that I no longer identify as a Christian. That a series of trials brings about throwing away his confidence in Jesus Christ. And at that point, up to this point in his life, unless something changes, he is showing no evidence that he is a Christian. He would say, I don't believe it. I don't know what I believe right now. Ironically, then enough, he put out more help to try to get other people to not know what they believe. I was encouraged by the end of the interview. The guy doing the interview says, I hear you talk, and I pray that your story is not done yet. But at this moment, he's doing exactly what this passage says don't do. I know I've shared this before already, but I've gone to this parable over and over again, but it so helps us make sense with what Hebrews is doing for us right now. Jesus talks in Mark a parable of the four soils. And don't feel bad if you read the parables and you don't get it right away, because his disciples didn't get it either. He tells the whole parable about the four soils, and then some people leave, and it's just the disciples. And the disciples say, Jesus, can you run that one by us again? Okay, because we have no clue what you're talking about. And so he unpacks it. He says, the seed falls on four different soils, and there are four different people's reception of God's word. And he gets to this stony ground. And these are likewise those which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And you're like, yes, this is good. They receive the gospel message. They show signs of faith and have no root in themselves, and so endure. Man, shocker, we get our same word over again. But for a time. And afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Church, our continued endurance in the face of trials and sufferings, and especially persecution, provides the evidence that our faith in Jesus Christ is real. But those who throw away their profession of faith and fall away in the midst of suffering show no fruit of salvation. And if that's the end of their story, there is no assurance of salvation offered in Scripture for them. Now, I don't warn specifically. Like, I'm not pointing fingers and say, that's one's for you. In fact, I'm even scared to point in any general direction. I warn, statistically speaking, Jesus did not have 100% success rate with his followers continuing to follow. So I warn statistically. Paul's ministry team, I warn statistically. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. His core ministry team, someone walks away. And I warn scripturally. Suffering can cause some to shrink back and reveal that their faith was never truly in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was in a form of Jesus Christ. I think that's really on play with Judas. I'll follow Jesus Christ. I'll even endure some bad things for a time because I have a vision of what I want Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be. I mean, some of the other disciples had the same vision. Jesus, you got a kingdom coming up really soon, so I want a right-hand seat or a left-hand seat. Either one. I'm not picky. Whichever. They had this idea of, I'll follow Jesus Christ, and he's going to get to the kingdom, and voila, it's going to be really great. And their view of the kingdom is it, like, we're talking next week, I can wait another month, another year two. We're good. But the blessing time is coming, right, Jesus? We're getting to the kingdom. And one of them, when they finally had the light bulb moment, when someone just throws away a wealth, putting some ointment on Jesus' body, where there's this light bulb moment, says, wait a minute, I don't think this following Jesus Christ is actually going to get me what I think I want to get out of this. He finds a shortcut to get what he wants. And so there's a real reality that individuals can profess faith in Jesus Christ and come with this idea that I will get something out of this that I want. And the sad reality that there are churches who push that message. And the sad reality is what they offer is far less than what they actually could get from Jesus Christ. And you walk away because you've sold yourself cheaply. People walk away because they say, wait a minute, I thought this was going to give me more blessing for the day. It was going to give me my best life right now. Why come follow Jesus? I didn't even get me the raise I thought it was going to get me. I'm still lonely. Jesus Christ gives me new life. That where even though if I lose everything in this world, I still have a great treasure. And in fact, getting into next week, that's how they could endure what they endured. Plunder my property, I still follow Jesus, and I do it with joy. Church, you have endured, but church, you still need to endure. But warning time was last week. This is encouragement time. Church, you have endured. You need to endure. And church, you will endure. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. I love his confidence. Like he just said, you've done this. And then he gives this big warning. Okay, don't shrink back, don't turn your back, don't throw away your confidence. But then he gets to the last chapter, verse of this chapter, and he says, wait a minute, but we're not of the giving up kind. I'm confident you're not the kind that are going to shrink back. But we're of the kind that hold on to faith and preserve our souls. Salvation may bring suffering, and some may give up their faith because of suffering. But real saints will endure suffering through faith. Christian, we, by God's grace, are not the giving up kind. We are the pressing on kind. We are the enduring kind. We are the face wave after wave of suffering, of pain, of struggle, kind. And waver, yes. And grow tired, yes. And maybe doubt sometimes, yes. But turn our back upon Christ, no. We are not the wave the white flag on our faith kind. We are not the walk out in Jesus Christ kind. Why? Okay, please keep listening. Why? It is not because we are somehow better than others. Okay, let's get that one taken care of right now. Why? Because those who are truly have their faith in Jesus Christ will endure because God will not let them go. Those who have faith, that's what our passage says in verse number 39. Those who have faith, verse 37. The righteous will have faith, verse 38. See, it's not just that I have faith. I have faith in a lot of things that sometimes just don't come true. Okay? And that faith wavers on purpose. I have faith that someday I will watch my professional football team win a Super Bowl. Okay? Someone just laughed. I have faith. Now, that faith always wavers come September, like by 14th. Mid-September, that faith is wavering right now. Okay? So it's not just that I'm a guy with really, really strong faith. It is that the object of my faith is Jesus Christ. See, by the very definition, hold with me here. Just hold with me. The very definition of faith. Okay, I could just do a quiz for some of my kids on Sunday nights. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, kids, not seen. They've been working on Hebrews 11. Faith is what is not seen. And this is why real faith in Jesus Christ can endure through suffering, because my faith is not based upon what I can see in the midst of my life. There are days with Luke love wisdom, I can look at my life and say, yes, God loves me. Mm-hmm. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. It's obvious God loves me. But there are also days, church, where in our limited wisdom, we look at our life and we have a hard time pointing to anything that says this is an evidence that God loves me right now. Now, I can contend that there are still points that we can point to. But if I go back to 37, I go back to the early verses in this chapter right now. I mean, the day where you're sitting in prison because you follow Jesus Christ. And you know, because the person with you yesterday is no longer here because he's died. And even if you did get out, your house has been plundered, your family's disowned you. How can you still have faith? Because you look around you and what would you put your faith in? But faith was never about the evidence of what we see in our life. Therefore, suffering cannot take away my faith because it was never based upon the evidence of physical blessing around me right now. It was based upon a work that God does in my life to enlighten me, verse 32, to see the glory that is Jesus Christ, his son, to make payment for my sin, to provide me new life that will last for eternity with him. So that's what I can say. You will endure if your faith is truly in Jesus Christ. We have endured. We still need to endure. And Christian, you will endure. Honestly, there's part of the application I struggle with right now because I'm like, it's a given. You're going to do it. I mean, that's where the writer of Hebrews ends up. I don't need to tell you to go do it. You're going to do it because Jesus Christ is going to hold on to you. So keep going. I was going to tie this all together by just giving an account of Corrie ten Boom in concentration camp with the Nazis. And it would have been a good story. Okay, we'll just save that one for later. Because yesterday I got an email from someone in our church. As a pastor, I say often I get the best news, and I also get the worst news. Okay, I get them both. And yesterday I got an email that would be part of the best news statements. Now, because it came in yesterday, I didn't have the time to touch with the person and say, can I share your name or not? This is your testimony. I'm just going to do this anonymously. Tweak it a little bit. But they wrote to me yesterday and just shared this as they're going through real struggle. Okay. And here's their testimony. He is drawing us closer to himself than ever before. We are determined to confess that in all our years together, when we really needed him, he never failed us, not even at all. We remember many times how he blessed us in the past. In my case, I was spared from dying in my sins before I knew Jesus Christ. You know what just happened? Verse 32 happened. Recall the former days. They said, God's never let us down. By his grace, we've endured. Then he moved on. We are holding on firmly, but better yet, Christ is holding us fast, and he will not let us go. His will be done. They have endured. Today in their life, I know that they still need endurance. But because Jesus Christ is holding on to them in their faith, I'm confident they will endure. And Christian, that is true of you. And I don't know what the suffering is, and I don't know what we have to endure. But by God's grace, as he holds on to us, we will. You have. You need to this week. And we will.